Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. We have a very busy night tonight, so let's get right to it without further delay. I don't want to cut into Dan and Pat's time. So, first of all, I wish Leslie were here, but let's talk about prayer. And, of course, we want to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Thomas, Judith, Dan, Pat, and I went up to see Thomas today, and he looked really good. Now, he's not real strong. He can't really talk too much, but he just looked good and breathing on his own and no heart medicine right now. So he's looking good. So we need to be in prayer for his strength and get ready for the second go around of all of this. So he's not out of the woods by any means, but at least he's doing better for this stage of where Thomas is. So let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Let's continue to be in prayer for Rick and Terry. As I say, and we'll almost say it every time we talk about this, they're under the battle of faith, the perseverance of faith. And that's their battle. And so, Dan, you're in Leslie and Jerry's chairs. Can you sit over here, please? I'm here. I got on the internet a picture of church jokes, and this family walks up to these people, visitors, and now it says, this is a loving church, but you're in our seats. Hello. So I thought, boy, that's so apropos. My goodness, we're in a loving church, but get out of my seat. And but we need to continue to be in prayer for Rick and Terry. They're under the battle of faith, perseverance of faith. We'd love to know why, but God doesn't ask us to know why. He asks us to trust Him. Don't understand? Just trust me. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Thomas, Rick, and Terry. Jim, you had a report on our friend in Tucson. And this surgery has never been done before? Procedure's never been done before. Okay. So, continue to be in prayer. And let's continue to be in prayer for Judy Hintz. She came out of her surgery Monday very well, but she still talked to her today, and she's doing okay, but she's in pain. And she said, I'm in pain. I said, well, you married that. That's your dad. And she goes, no. So the pain. And so, but she's doing better each day. And they've told her a whole week she's just to stay down and really do nothing. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Judy and John Hintz at this time. And let's see, what other prayer requests do we have that I'm not aware of right away? Okay, let's continue to be in prayer for our youth camp that's coming up this summer, and all the young people that will be there, visitors and people that are in with our teaching, people that are not. Just a lot of young people, a lot of challenge, a lot of opportunity to challenge them in the truth of Scripture. And I have a special request of prayer. My son, Kelly, is having somewhat of a severe surgery tomorrow. They're going to cut out his Achilles heel, the Achilles, not the heel, but cut out the Achilles, do some surgery cutting on the bone there, and then reinsert the Achilles. So he's going to be down for a week without moving, and then another 4 or 5 weeks of recovery. So please be in prayer for Kelly and his family, and for Judith, who's going to be helping take care of some of the children, and so you don't need to pray. I love taking care of them. They'll be staying with us next week, a couple of nights a week until all of this is over, and I love that. We have ice cream, popcorn, and we watch Abbott and Costello and all these wonderful movies. And I showed them Frankenstein, the original Frankenstein, and they weren't too much into Frankenstein. That didn't go over. They were not impressed. Evan Costello they liked. Jekyll and Hyde they liked. So just be in prayer for Kelly that the surgery will go well and then the recovery will go well. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Ooh. Yeah. How old is she? 18, 19. And where was she? Very good. Very good. And she's vocal about it. I love that. That's very good. That lets you know that they do understand. You can tell when people understand the gospel for the non-Christian, the gospel for the Christian, by the way they talk. What they say, what they do, how they respond. You can tell whether or not they got it, and generally. So that's, all right. And what's her first name?
Haley.
So let's be in prayer for Haley, and she'll get on the right track of spirituality and what living a Christian life's about. A lot of times they're saved by grace through faith and then live by law. So we'll be in prayer that she gets the truth in that. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. And any other prayer request? Okay, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then I'm just going to turn it over to Dan and Pat. I don't want to cut in any more of their time, so let's have a word of prayer. And then, or do you want to do the prayer? Do you have a special? Okay, so let's just go into prayer and then turn it over. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the manner in which you've seen fit to use this assembly. And Father, we pray now that tonight will be a blessing and will be honor and glorifying to our Heavenly Father through the power of our Spirit. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My good friend, Dan Hill.
I always feel like a Borg when I'm putting these things on, like they're taking me over. For those of you that understand Star Trek, you can kind of identify with that. They're taking me. It's got me. Well, it's good to be here. It's really great to come back to the States. We love being in Liberia. We love ministering to the Liberian people. But also, we really love being able to come back and tell you what you're doing in Africa. You know, Carl, who is that? Herman. I want to turn to a couple passages of scriptures before we begin the slides. So if you'll get up and turn the lights back on. Because you realize that while we may have our feet on the ground in Liberia, it is you who, through your prayers and your support, are allowing us to do what we're doing. And so I really feel that we are sharing with you what you're doing in Africa. Not just what we're doing, but what you're doing in Africa. Last summer, when Pat and I were preparing to go to Africa and to go to Liberia, I remember I was speaking someplace, and somebody introduced me. They said, "This is Dan Hill, and he's going to take Jesus Christ to Africa, or take Jesus Christ to Liberia." And I remember I didn't say anything about it at the time, but that really bothered me. Because I thought, no, God's already there. Jesus Christ is already there. And they've been there a long time, and they've been doing a lot. And all we are doing is going in and joining in to what God is already doing. And that, of course, has been what we have experienced. And I think I see that illustrated for us in the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I just want to look real briefly at two chapters that I think will kind of show us and challenge us as to where we are to be in missions, especially in Africa. In Acts chapter 6, a problem arose within the church, and of course, a lot of times, really great innovation and great ideas come out of problems. And the problem was that there was a conflict among the widows as to who was getting the more food and who was getting the less food. And they took this to the authority, of course, to the apostles, and the apostles said, "Is it right for us to leave the teaching of the Word of God and leave prayer to deal with this mundane problem?" And everybody agreed, no, it wasn't. And so they thought, well, we'll appoint some assistants, and we'll call them deacons. And so we have the appointing of the first deacons. And one of the deacons' names was Philip. And Philip was a man who served where he was set. In other words, he did a great job making sure that the tables were set, that the food was served, that all the widows got their food. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not much of a spiritual job. That's not much of a spiritual task. But the important thing is we see him serving where he was set. He was doing what God appointed for him to do, although it was really a very simple, very common task. But then when we get over to chapter 8, we see things start to happen. Because as he was faithful in a few things, God entrusted to him great things. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord told the disciples that they would be his witnesses. And he told us this, that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we see the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at least the Samaritan part. And so Philip, in verse number 5, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, here's a man who was previously a glorified waiter, okay? He was serving tables and serving food. And now he is now proclaiming Christ as an evangelist. And, of course, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a result of his effort, was opened up to Samaria, that which the Lord predicted and the Lord prophesied back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But he's not done. Philip isn't done, because in the latter part of chapter 8, we see in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go to Africa. Go to this Ethiopian eunuch who has been in Jerusalem, and I need you to talk to him. And so here we have this story of this Ethiopian eunuch. This is East Africa. And he is going back home after being in Jerusalem. And somehow, while he was in Jerusalem, God got into his hands a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, we know this didn't come about. He was there on official business of some kind, and we know for sure that there were none of the officials that gave him this, because they were godless. They didn't care about the scriptures. They didn't care about the prophet Isaiah, especially those of the house of Herod and Pilate and those various types of people. So somehow, somebody got this book to him, and he is reading it. And so again, God prepared the Ethiopian eunuch prior to meeting Philip, who God had already prepared. And so you see God preparing both of them for this event, for this coming together. And many of you know the rest of the story. I won't go into it in great detail. But Philip goes up to him in his chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says in verse 31, how could I unless someone guides me? And I often think that's kind of what we're doing in Ethiopia. And the other side, Liberia. He's in Ethiopia, we're in Liberia. That's what we're doing. We're just guiding people. And so often, I'll walk into a church and I'll say, well, what have you been studying? And they'll say, well, we've been studying this. Do you understand it? No. And so, how can I unless someone guides me? And so, in verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth and began from the Scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. And, of course, that is the responsibility all of us have under the Great Commission. And we know that this Ethiopian eunuch became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he took Jesus Christ back to Africa. A lot of the Africans, they really love this story, by the way, because they'll tell you, look, Jesus Christ came to Africa before Paul took Jesus Christ to Europe. And it's true, he did, if you look at the chronology. The problem, of course, is that since that happened, while there have been many believers and great evangelism going on in Africa, there has been very little Bible teaching. And that, of course, is where we come in. But I wanted you to see in this particular account how, first of all, God uses prepared people who are ministering where God has set them. They're serving where they're set. And how God also prepares the people to whom we will serve and to whom we will speak the gospel. God had prepared the eunuch, and I know Pat and I certainly have found out in Liberia that God had prepared the Liberians. Well, let me share with you a little bit about our ministry there. And so now we can turn off the lights. There you go. Okay, well, just to remind you again where Liberia, West Africa is. I know the last time I was here, I gave you, and whenever I go to church the first time, I give them a history lesson of Liberia, but I've done that here. So just to remind you where it is, if you go straight west from Liberia, you end up in like Colombia. And if you go right straight off the coast of Liberia, you end up in Brazil. So it's way, way south, not too far north of the equator. Now, I'd like to give you the top five reasons why American Christians should support missions in Liberia. And some of you who watch David Letterman, you'll understand this motif. First of all, number five, Liberians are more pro-American than any other African nation. It's so wonderful to be in a nation where when you say you're an American, they say, that's wonderful, that's great, we love America. And they don't just love it because they all want to come here, although they do, but they really do love America, and they love what America has given them. Number four, America founded Liberia as the only colony in 1821. We were not colonists. We were not a colonial power, but we did start one colony. You know, out of all the ones that France and Portugal and Spain and Britain started, we started one, and it's called Liberia. And we started as a place to send freed slaves back in 1821. The first five presidents of Liberia were all American-born, formerly freed slaves or descendants of freed slaves. Number three, the American embassy and presence in Liberia is greater than in any other nation per capita. Liberia is the headquarters of CIA Africa. Liberia is the headquarters of Voice of America. Liberia, the American embassy in Liberia is also the most evacuated American embassy any place in the world. They evacuated more times during the wars. But the American presence there is extremely strong. People often ask us, well, do you have a problem with the language? No, they speak English, kind of. They speak their own form of English. And I was talking to Thomas today when I was in the hospital. I was saying, well, you see, if I was going to speak to you in Liberian, I would come to you and say, Hadubadi. That's the way they greet each other, Hadubadi. And if you're doing good, they say, oh, praise God. They say, oh, praise God, oh. You know, because they're saying they're doing well. But I said, no, you wouldn't say that. Now, you'd say trying small. That means you're not having a real good day. Or if you're not having a really good day at all, you say trying small, small. And I like to toss that O in at the end of a lot of things. I teach a class at the University of Monrovia Bible College, and sometimes I just slip into Liberian English with my students, and they understand me better. Open Bibles to the Book of Romans. We don't study Book of Romans today. Book of Romans was written by Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he wrote Romans from Corinth, but he'd never been to Rome. Rome is a place he'd never go before, but he knows people there. They understand me better when I do that than when I speak normal English. Number two, Liberia proudly states that they are a Christian nation. They're very proud of that, and they will tell you that. Now, there's Muslims there, and there's, of course, unbelievers there, but they're very proud to state that they are a Christian nation. And number one, after 25 years of war and conflict, they know, from the president all the way down, and they will tell you this, even the people that are not real strong believers will tell you this, that the only way that they are able to rebuild their country is with Jesus Christ. And that's commonly known. I know I'm a little bit biased, but I think of all the places where we have missionaries in the world, I don't think there's any place that we need to invest our prayer, our time, our support as Liberia. Because it really is a bright and shining star in Africa. Now, since 2003, Liberia has been rebuilding itself as a nation. After suffering through nearly 25 years of war, rebellion, coups, assassinations, civil wars, two civil wars, lots of killing, 200,000 people being killed, another third of their population being displaced, there's now peace. And they're trying to rebuild the nation. Do you know what that is right there? That's a fence that a man built around a patio at a little restaurant that we've been to. That's an AK-47. There was so much disarmament there when they took all the guns away from the 12-year-olds. And, you know, I never believed in disarmament until they said, take guns away from 12-year-olds. I said, that's a good idea. But they took these, he got these in different weapons, and he made a fence out of them, welded them together. And so that was rather an interesting thing to do with old weapons. But now, since 2003, Liberia was considered by Amnesty International as the most dangerous place on the face of the earth. Even more dangerous than Chechnya, than Iraq, than Afghanistan. But, of course, now there is peace, but the peace is fragile, and much of it's being held together by the UN and the UN presence there. I don't care a lot for the UN, but, you know, they're doing a fairly good job there. Of all the places they've done bad jobs, at least they're doing a fairly good job there. It's often still dangerous. There's no electrical grid throughout the whole country. We live on a mission compound where there's generators and we have electricity, we have running water, but there is no running water system. And often there's shortages. I can't tell you the number of times I've gone to the gas station to get gas and there's no gas. And so you just don't drive that day, or you rewatch it and try to keep your tank always about half full. Sometimes certain food items, we go to the store to get certain food items and they say, no, there's none of that today. So there's things that are lacking. So with that, you might wonder, why Liberia for us? And, well, we've been to a lot of African countries. We've been to Kenya, we've been to Zambia, we've been to Nigeria, we've been to Ghana. Pat's been even to more countries. She's been to South Africa and some of the other places and lots of other places in the world. But why did we end up moving to Liberia? And basically because we saw people who, after 25 years of some of the most horrible atrocities that were perpetrated against them. I mean, mass killings, complete villages being wiped out. We saw a movie last night where it talked about how 600 people were held up at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, a church we drive past every day. And in that church, Samuel Doe and his Kron forces came in one night and murdered and hacked away every one of those 600 people, men, women, and children, put them all to death. You know, you think of a nation that experienced that, and we see that sadness in the eyes of the people. And we hear their stories, and sometimes we're just shocked by what these people that we know so well have gone through. And yet they know that their future is in Jesus Christ. And we're so drawn to that. We also, I think that there's a historical tie there. When I see that Liberian flag flying with that lone star, I'm reminded of Texas. But I see that stars in the red, white, and blue in the stripes. Not 13 stripes, but 9 stripes after the 9 founders and signers of their Constitution. But I'm reminded of the American flag. I'm reminded of the ties that America has to Liberia. You know, ties that are so strong from there and often really unknown by most Americans, but known by every Liberian. You know, they consider themselves America's daughter, although sometimes they feel like America's stepchild. I know that we can finish the job that we started back in 1821. And of all the places we've been, Zambia has lots of missionaries. Liberia, Nigeria has lots of missionaries. But we felt that in Liberia, they needed missionaries to come and teach the Word of God. There's a lot of people there. There's a lot of humanitarian groups. There's a lot of people there working, and believers there working in hospitals and with orphans and in schools. And these people do give the gospel. But there are so few missionaries who are giving the gospel and teaching the Word of God. And I don't know if any of them are really teaching the message of grace as strongly as we are. So that is why Liberia was the country for us. I'd like to turn it over to Pat right now, and she'll tell you a little bit about where we live and about her ministries there in Liberia, and then I'll come back up and finish it off. You want to try putting this on?
This is amazing because my husband, I said, honey, why don't you just do the presentation, you know? Why don't you just, he says, no, honey, I really like it. I want you to speak. So when my husband says he wants me to speak, this is a very rare occasion. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to take advantage of this. He's asked me to do this. Anyway, I do want to say how much, before I even go on to this, I know it's kind of a break in this, but when we heard about Thomas, boy, I'll tell you, we started praying in Africa, and I just want you to know that it's amazing how something so tragic brings people together, brings the body of Christ together. I know, you know, the Daigs were gone, and, you know, just, I know when they heard that, when we heard it, we have so many people in Africa praying for Thomas. We told him that today, and when we walked in, we had the mask, and we walked in, we saw him, and he looked at us kind of strangely, and then finally I said, you know, Thomas, Grady would be really jealous of that hair of yours, you know. And he smiled, and that was the beginning of just a great time. But I just want you to know that when we look at Thomas, just think about what this has done to Christians all over the world, really. It's brought them together to pray for him. And I know we have hundreds of people in Africa praying for him. Many of these people that you'll see. Anyway, I don't know why I wrote this, because I can't see it. Okay, we'll just go this way. All right, our home in Monrovia, I always love coming here. You guys are family to us. But our home in Monrovia, as Dan was telling you, it's a mission compound of like 135 acres. At one time, and we're probably going to repeat ourselves a little bit from last time we were here, but there were at one time over 200 American missionaries that were here. Now I think there might be 20 of us, if that many. So it's coming back. Even when Herman was there, they didn't have the paved roads. It was just dirt roads. Now they paved the roads in the compound. They're building a wall around the compound. Right here. Yeah. Yeah. But ministries that are right there on that campus, we have SIM, which is Serving in Missions. It used to be Sudan Interior Missions. We'll talk about that in a minute. Samaritan's Purse, which is Franklin Graham's organization, has a big compound there. And then we at ELWA, which is Eternal Life Wins Africa. That's the name, actually, of the radio station, but we call the whole compound the ELWA compound, even though it is the property of SIM, which Samaritan's Purse leases from them. So it's a confusing thing, but it's a great compound. And on the compound ELWA, there's a radio station, a hospital, and a school. And I'll talk about the hospital and school later. But GGM gets to work with all these ministries and even more. That's who we work with on the compound, all right? That's not who we work with off the compound. There's many, many, many people that we work with outside of that, including Cisco, the man that Herman and Dan went to speak with the first time. They're actually building a school, too, so we're working with the school and with the church. Which one do I hit, the middle one? Okay. Ah, okay. I did left, honey. Okay, here we go. All right. We're associated with SIM. We've actually become associate missionaries with SIM. And one of the reasons is because we cannot do anything on that property, really legally or whatever, unless we're associated. So we're associated with SIM. And what's amazing about that is that SIM actually began in Africa in 1893. And the missionary Andrew Murray, which some of you probably heard of, he was one of the major founders of SIM. And anyway, this couple down in the... Okay, keep talking. All right, I can do that. okay, let's talk about camp now for a while. but as you see, the SIM, this little building is the SIM building, and that's where the offices and everything are. Let me see what I can say. Okay, so the compound itself has all these different mission organizations. Now, SIM, S-I-M, they have a group of pastors called EECL, and Dan will talk to you about that. But there's 95 pastors, and of those pastors, many of those pastors are upcountry in different areas of Liberia. Some have had no training, and they're pastors. Some have had little training, and they're pastors. Some fled the country, went to Nigeria and Ghana and the United States, and they got educated, so they have a lot of training, but no advanced training. So Dan has a big job, because with those 95 pastors, there's all different levels of training. And by the way, with those pastors, it's been amazing, because we took some MP3 players, and I took some of Herman's tapes and Dan's tapes, and I was going to listen to those while I was on the mission field. Well, they found out I had tapes of Bible studies, and they just grabbed them right up. And so that is something they're doing, is they're actually, the guys who have had some education are listening to these CDs, these DVDs, and it's been wonderful to see them come back and tell you some of the things they're learning. You know, it's just great to listen to what they're learning. But this British couple right there are the new, can't see him, but they're the new directors of SIM. They just came, really. We were there before they were, and then they came. So they're like new. They're from Britain. Wonderful couple. It's real interesting because, like, you see how we're dressed? I remember her saying, I was telling her we got these things made, these outfits together. She says, oh, you dress like a man and woman will match when they dress in America? And I said, yes. And she said, oh, that'd be so cheesy in Britain. I thought, well, it's probably cheesy in America, too, but we do it. Okay, this school here, that's a sixth grade class. There's 50 kids in the class, and I went and taught Bible a lot in the school. That's the school at Elwha. And it's supposed to be one of the nicest schools in all of Liberia, and it is. It's one of the better schools. But as you see, there's nothing on the walls. They do have separate desks. They don't really have books. The teacher has curriculum that she uses. But I want you to see that the reason we know that this is a very well-to-do school and a good school is it's the only school that for miles that has electricity. See the light bulbs? That's how you tell it's a good school. But there's 50 kids in that sixth grade class, and that's even in kindergarten they have like 50 kids because there's so many kids and they all want to be educated. But I've been able to go into the schools and assess the schools and their curriculum and help do teacher training. Our goal in Africa is not to go in and take over anything, but our goal is to go in and train people to do these things. And the teachers there really don't have any training. They love children. They want to teach. They get a book, and they start teaching. So there's a lot of things that they need to learn. And I do have four teachers, including Rhonda, which most of you know, who's a master teacher. And our director of SIM, the Brit gal, she's a master teacher. And I have three others, a lady from Texas in Austin, and a couple other gals from Arizona. All teachers are going to come to Liberia in August, and we're all going to do teacher training. So we'll probably have, we could have 200 teachers just teaching them basics on teaching and curriculum and how to control your class. I mean, like the first thing I did in my first teacher training at CEF was teach them what a seating chart was. Because here they have 50 kids in their class and they don't know their names. Well, I wonder why. They don't know because they've never learned their names because they move and they don't sit. They sit kind of where they want to. That's interesting, too. But anyway, we won't get into all that. But I taught them about a seating chart and how you can learn kids' names. And so I've had a great time already teaching, doing Bible training for Sunday schools and doing teacher training for schools. At the bottom, this is one of the vacation Bible schools we did when we got there in December. There was Joe and Kelly and I, and we had a lot of Liberian help, and we reached over 1,200 kids with the gospel. And this, I think there's like 400 or 500 in this group, but it was just an amazing vacation Bible school time. Just the things the kids, I think about our camps and our vacation Bible schools, and then I think how excited they get to just like play a game. Or to have, we had little bags and we colored them and gave everybody a little four colors and just how excited they were. And how excited they were to hear stories about Jesus and actually seeing pictures, visual aids. And that's something, think about it, even in the school, even in the churches there, they don't have visual aids. So the teachers just take their Bibles and they put all these kids in one class. Some of the kids don't even have classes. All the children from little babies are in with all the other people. So they're in these school, or they stick them outside under a tree. But teaching children is going to be a major job of mine and what I've already really started doing, especially in the churches. The CEF, this is Leah and Becky, and they've become just great friends of ours. They went through the war, and he actually has a story written about him in the CEF material in America. So if you're familiar with CEF, they write a story about him because he went through the war, and it tells about how he survived running from the rebels, and he was separated from his wife, Becky, and his children for a long time, and they didn't know if they'd ever meet up again, and he has an amazing story. But just a wonderful couple, and just, you know, these people that went through the war, when you meet them and you talk to them, you know, like walking over dead people, and, you know, the things they endured watching, you know, people killed in front of them, and the lady that I do a Bible study with told me about how she had her baby on her back and her little girl, and they were walking, trying to get out of the city because the rebels were coming in, and so a force came and they stopped them, and they had all these people were just so afraid, and that's how they intimidated people, the rebels. And so they would just put a gun to her head and they asked her, they said, you know, tell us, have you seen any of the other forces? And they go, she says, no, we haven't seen them, no. Now tell the truth or I'm going to kill you. And she says, I can't lie to you. I have not seen them. I can't tell you I have. And so so then she said, well, we'll make sure nobody here is lying. And they put a man on his knees, and he's begging for his life, and they shot him in the head in front of everybody, and then they took a machete and hacked his head off. These are the kinds of things these people went through. And this lady that I'm now doing a Bible study with, that was her story. Well, Leah and his wife, a lot of things like that happened in their lives during the war. But they're back to CEF. They're rebuilding CEF. They have some war orphans there, but they don't call them orphans. They're just displaced children because they don't want to get involved with the government with orphanages. So they have about 100 kids that live on their campus that they can't afford. They've been left without any parents. They can't afford to come to school, so they feed them. They take them to send them to school. There's about 400 to 500 kids that go to school there. It's the only CEF headquarters in the world that has a school. And the CEF will not say anything, okay, even though they don't really want CEF to have schools. They don't say anything because they know the only reason they have a school is because they were left with these kids that had no education and nowhere to go when the war came. And so they don't say anything to them. They know it, but they just allow them to do that. And I can come and talk all about their school and tell you they need helpers and tell you about CEF and the kids they feed and all this, but he can't. So when he comes to the United States this summer, he can go around and tell them all about CEF and what they're doing, but he can't talk about the school. That's the only thing we've said. Don't talk about the school. You know. But they have this wonderful school there, and then they do this training, and that's what's happening over in the right-hand corner. That's their chapel, by the way, of their school. An African-American woman went there and developed this mission compound, CEF mission compound, and the vice president of the country came. We got to meet him. Of Liberia came because they were doing a dedication to that woman who died there and was buried there. And she had adopted the vice president. Now think about this. She died many years ago and was buried there, but never knew that the son that she adopted as a young kid grew up and became the vice president of Liberia. And he's a strong believer. And this woman had lots and lots of Liberian children. She adopted a lot of children. Even Becky, the woman, his wife, was adopted by this woman. And she never married, so she was just a true missionary woman that went there and did all this work. But they do training, and that's Dan and I were involved in this training, and that was just, I think they had about 300 people that came from all over to be trained how to give the gospel with CEF materials. And they all wanted to know how to do that, so we helped them with that. But the war and current hardships have left many children as orphans, so we work with a lot of orphans in orphanages. Here you see three different orphanages, and I think last time I was here I told you about Rafiki, the very wealthy American orphanage, and then the other ones are very, very poor because they're Liberian run. But we work with more the poor ones. We don't really work with Rafiki as much. But the kids down the bottom with the grass skirts on, they belong to this little orphanage of about 20-some children. And to raise funds for their orphanage and their food and to get them, what they do is they do traditional dances. So they dress up with all the paint, do all this, and I mean they are wonderful. They dance, all of them, from the littlest one all the way up to the teenagers. They all do dances out there, and it's just great. And then the father makes drums, and so they put the drums out and they sell drums, and the girls, the teenage girls, make jewelry, and they sell the jewelry, and they use all that money to buy food to feed all the other orphans. So a great little orphanage. We did a VBS there too, and the neighborhood kids came, and we could have had 100. There's like 16 kids, and we took enough for like 20. Well, there was like 50. So it just goes on and on. There's Samaritan's Purse, and I think many of you know that's Franklin Graham's organization, but they also do a lot of training up country, Bible training. They do most of their work up country, but their compound is right here. And of course, recently Franklin Graham came to Liberia, and that was all a Liberian put together. They had to raise over $300,000, and the woman that actually headed it up was Talbert's daughter. Talbert is the president who was assassinated, and he was assassinated when she was in the presidential house and she was a little girl. And she has grown up. She fled to America. She's American. She grew up here, went back to Liberia, and has done amazing things there. And she had such a burden for her country that she says, I will raise $300,000. And then, of course, the Franklin Graham Crusade puts in the other half. And so it takes a lot of money to have a crusade. But she did it. And, I mean, people, churches were just giving little bits, and she did fundraising in the United States. She did all kinds of things to bring him there. And it was an amazing, amazing time. I'll tell you, the first night we were there, by the way, I helped with it was wonderful what God did. He put me just me, one little old white woman, in with all these Liberians. They were all Liberians. I was the only one. And I came in first, and they'd kind of look at me like, what's the white woman doing in here? You know? But then I opened, you know, they asked me one day, do you have a computer? I said, I got three computers. Joe's got one. I've got one. My husband, come in, you know? So I came in because they do everything by hand because they don't have computers. And I was willing to do a database for them that put in all the pastors, all the churches, all their names, you know. And so all of a sudden I became this is so funny, an expert in a computer, if they only knew how little I know. And but the little bit that I had learned with GGM, you know, putting in our database and camps, I knew what they were doing. So I got very involved with this crusade. And as a result, I met so many pastors I met just these wonderful pastors. Dan did some devotions there. We went and they took us to where they graduated from school, and we just became really close to these people. So they asked Dan and I to go to the Liberian presentation that Franklin Graham, it was like a little reception, that he was going to come and just thank everybody for working. And so we came. We were invited to that, and we got to meet Franklin Graham, and very wonderful, humble man. And so we went to that, and it was just fun being there and being there with all these Liberians. And really, you know, God does those things. Sometimes we think, you know, you can't just, in Liberia, and I'd say even in Dallas, wherever God plants us, we can't just sit there and expect people are just going to come to us. God says, go out. You know, didn't he say go? And so we just go out, and we meet people, and this was an amazing setup that God did, because now I just feel like I've really become close friends to all these pastors, and they want us to do training in their church, and they want us to do Sunday school training. And, you know, there is just too much work for just two people. but we always, yeah. Okay, the picture in the center is the President of the United States. United States, sorry. I can't switch from one thing to... Yeah. Yeah. Well, she's related sort of to Obama. Yeah. But but the President of Liberia, Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, by the way, I will say, and I'd love for you to pray for Liberia because their elections are in November, and she is an absolute godsend to Liberia. Under her 7 years, we love Liberian president. She is such a strong believer, and she is such a good president, and she has brought that country so far. The only drawback is she's 70, and the country's afraid she'll die in office. And you say, well, so what? We have people die in office, but there, you die in office, people want to take over the government. So they're afraid that if she dies in office, there'll be a coup and there'll be war, and so they're a little hesitant. But she's the only one that is super, super qualified. And so just pray that she becomes president. I know everybody I know in Liberia, all the Christians, will vote for her. The vice president is also there, and he came every night of the crusade. But in the crusade, the first night was just, it was very emotional for me, because when he finally gave the invitation at the end, people got up out of their seats and ran down to get down in front to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it was amazing. There were over 16,000 people that actually in Liberia that became believers during that 5 day, was it 5 days? 3 days? And there were how many thousands? You gave me the statistics? Yeah. There was 114,500 that actually came to the crusade. On Saturday morning of the crusade, we took 100 kids from our little compound and the neighbors, and we took them to the stadium, and they had a children's crusade, and there were over 20,000 children that were in the stadium, if you can imagine. And that was not scary. The scary part was when he asked for an invitation. We told our kids, sit, you can get saved right where you are. We do not want you to go down there with 20,000. We didn't want to lose anybody. But with all of that, you know, in America, you would have lost all kinds of kids, right? There was one little girl that got lost for just a little while, and all the other ones went back to where they belonged. It's amazing. Even the driving, like Dan says, you can't run a red light, you can't run a stop sign, because there are none in Liberia. And I want you to know, I know how to drive there. I am so proud of myself. problem is we've come back to, we were with John and Judy, and we're getting in the middle of the road, and he says, there's cars coming. He goes, oh, my God, I'm acting like I'm in Liberia. Because you have to go out and while cars are coming, or you could never turn. And so they said, but you're not in Liberia, so you need to stay back until the cars aren't coming anymore. But you almost have to work your way out into the crowd. I love this picture on the right because this man here works. He is the director of Samaritan's Purse all over Africa. He directs all the Samaritan's Purses, and he goes all over Africa and checks them out, and they have them everywhere. But he is the reason I said it was so great meeting him, and we're talking. We've met some military, American military. They're training the Liberian military, and one of them is a Marine. So he had said something about him being a Marine, and I said, oh, well, we met a Marine, and they're training, and da-da-da, and we're talking to him. And he says, so after, and he gave us his card, and it said Walker, Samaritan's Purse. And he says, oh, by the way, with this Marine, as we were leaving, he says, just tell him, you know, today you got to meet a general. And I'm like, ha-ha. And he goes, no, he'll get a kick out of that. And then I realized he's not kidding. We're meeting a general of the, and you know, a Marine general, retired general. And so when we went and told Caleb, he's like, oh my gosh, could you introduce me to him? Please, just I've never met a general. And so we took him to the crusade and he introduced him to the general there. But such an amazing man who says he doesn't have to come to Liberia very much because our director there is absolutely wonderful. So he hardly gets checked on. So he only comes to Liberia once in a while. But I really enjoyed getting to meet some of these people. We love to give away Bibles, of course, as you know, Bible teaching materials, discipling new believers. We cannot get enough Bibles. That's all I can say. We have 4 cases waiting for us in Liberia, and it are already taken. 4 cases, and we've already promised them to people. We sometimes have to wait till they come in, but for $5 we can get a Bible. And so, you know, it's just exciting to give Bibles out to people. We did a upcountry, went up and did a, Joe had 100 youth, I had 100 women, and Dan had about 30 or 40 pastors. Yeah, 60 pastors, I don't know how many, but we all had these big groups of people, and so I looked out, and hardly any of the women had Bibles. Because, see, all the men come first with the Bibles, and the pastors, and deacons, and that, and then the women, and then the children. So Joe said hardly any of the youth had Bibles, but of the women, out of about 100, maybe 50 didn't have Bibles. So I took down all their names and I said, I'm going to pray that you get Bibles. I never say I'm going to get you Bibles because I don't like to make a promise I can't fulfill, but we do have Bibles for those 50 women. I'm real excited about it. But anyway, Bibles. We love Bibles. We love giving them. The Bible is kind of nice. It's a new international version that's kind of like a study Bible. So it's got a lot of notes and things with it. But let me just go back. Can I go back? When we talk about the Bible teaching materials to disciple new believers, we have I asked Pat Risley to take the materials they use and to give me a copy so that when I met these people, I could disciple them through their materials because I know they're good. She says, oh, my goodness, I have to translate them from Spanish into English. I never wrote them in English. She wrote them in Spanish. So she translated them back into English. And we have those over there, and we are using them. They are being used in a school. In the school I work in, we gave them to the principal, and he's going to be using all the materials with all the kids in the school. So the kids are going to learn all of the materials that the Risleys use. Dan has given them to pastors that are using them in their churches for discipling them. We're using them in villages. We're using them. I'm using them with 3 women that I'm now doing a little class with. And so those materials are just amazing. And we can actually print there. We don't do it in color, but we print them for like 18 cents a copy. And that's good. I mean, that's good. So we put these in the hands of these leaders, and then we tell them that if they need them for people, that we will copy them. We feel that's something that with Bibles and Bible materials and giving out the DVD players or the MP3 players. I mean, we feel like that's part of, we can't reach everybody, but some of these materials and these Bible lessons can reach as many people that want them. So our big, big, big thing is getting materials and buying them and getting them to these people. That's such a goal we have. Every Sunday, Dan and I go or are invited to local churches. Dan teaches the adults, and I teach the children and sometimes the women. That was the Bible conference we had up country. But isn't it interesting? We'll go to, that's Cisco's church, isn't it? Yeah, down in the bottom. That's where Herman and John went. See how nice it is? Or Herman. See how nice it is? How they have it all concrete in? And it's beautiful. They've done such beautiful work there. Yeah. You guys pay in the roof, too, part of the roof. But anyway, that's Dan teaching there, and we teach at a lot of churches like Cisco's. But look at the little country church that we have. That is their church. It's just a little lean-tos. And they invited us up there to do some seminars. And so Dan and I both went up, and I did writing on the board, and he did the lesson, and I'd write it on the board, and they'd write it down. And so that's how we did that. So we do that every Sunday. Every Sunday, if we're not there, we're at our church, which is ICM Church, International Church of Monrovia, which is on the campus there. And the pastor there is amazing. He's in Dan's Bible class. And he's one listening to all these Bible lessons from Herman and Dan. And it's so neat to sit in church and listen to him coming back with all the things, you know, that he's learning. It's just like so rewarding, you know, to hear him coming along. And Dan will probably tell you about the communion service. Okay. There's 300 staff members there at Elwha, and you can see where the hospital is. By the way, Franklin Graham came to visit, and he went into the hospital, and he said, he actually asked the SIM directors, what do you all need? And they said, we are in desperate need of a hospital. And so he went and visited the hospital, and he said, yes, you are. So Franklin Graham Associates is going to build us a hospital, 75-bed hospital there. And Dan's only job is to make sure that all the people that work there are spiritually growing. His job is the spiritual aspect of the hospital, of all the employees, and of all the things on the campus there. That is the place where the people have forgotten that they're there to minister. They're there to give the gospel. They're there to pray with people. And so that's going to be a big job, just having those people, mentoring them and telling them, you're believers. You came here to serve God. You've gotten distracted. So Dan has a great opportunity with the hospital. But he went in and he actually said, but before we build the hospital, and they send over all their people from America to do all the everything. It's just amazing, that organization. But he said, before we build the hospital, I want you to go and buy all new beds for this hospital, pillows, because there were no pillows, sheets, and I want you to paint this place, because this is ridiculous. And so that's kind of cool what he did. We're building a fence around the whole compound, because once we build a fence, the government can't take any of the land. In Africa, if you build a fence around something, it's yours. And there's been all kinds of... The Chinese want to... You want to tell him about that. Okay. He wants to tell you about the Chinese. All right. But down at the bottom, that's the Elwha radio station. And this is an amazing ministry, too. Dan is going to have every week a 30-minute program to teach. And he can have a talk program, or he could just have Bible studies, or both. If they invite him, then they pay for it. But if we have a program where he does Bible studies, it's 30 minutes once a week for all month, it's $100. To have radio that goes out to all kinds of people. And they listen to radio. Remember, they don't have TV. Their main listening to what's going on anywhere is the radio. And all Christians listen to the Elwha station. That's the Christian station. And just one other thing, the CEF people used to be on the radio, but since the war, they haven't been able to afford it. And so Dan and I, GGM, would like to be able to have enough money to pay for them to do the children's program, which they used to have, where they have Bible lessons every week, and the kids sing, and the children in Liberia sit around and listen to these Bible lessons, even when they're in the village, and all they have is a little radio. So it's $100 a month, and so we told them we're going to pray that God will provide that so that you'll be able to get back on the radio. Anyway, Dan wants to come up again in this.
I think you got a solution? Yeah, I think I'm set for widescreen. Yeah, I think it's the computer. And I did get word, since I left, before the war, radio ELWA, Elwha, Eternal Love Winning Africa, or Every Lady Wants Attention.
The old missionaries who were there in the 70s told me that. I just cracked. I thought it was so funny. They were there. They were the guys that started this radio station. Anyway, it used to broadcast with 50,000 watts. That means you could hear it all the way over in Cameroon, all the way out in the Atlantic Ocean, all the way up to North Africa, even in the Mediterranean. Well, of course, the radio station was destroyed. They were down to 5,000 watts now, but I just got word. I was talking to Will the other day, and he said that they've installed a new broadcast station, and they're now going to be generating 15,000 watts. So we're getting back up there, so it's going to be more widespread. Pat mentioned to you that the Chinese want the property. The Chinese are kind of invading Liberia. They're very strong there. They, of course, want to have Liberia as a trade partner, which is okay. They have a big embassy there. They repaved a lot of the roads. But they looked at the compound at Elwha, and they told the government, they said, we could put a resort here. If you give us this land, we could put a resort here that would be unrivaled throughout any of Africa. And they probably could. The problem is, of course, is the Liberian government gave SIM the land back in the 1950s. And there are, however, some government officials that would like to give the Chinese the land. Fortunately, the president and other government officials have said no, and there's been quite a protest against that by every pastor throughout Liberia that realizes if the government can come and take the land that is owned by ELWA, they could come and take church land, they could come and take church school land, they could come and take any land. And so it's kind of being a little bit of fight right now, but I don't have too much fear that they'll be able to get at least the land. There's a lot of land at ELWA that's not been developed, and that's what we're a little bit concerned with, that the government may say, well, you haven't used this land for 40 years, 50 years, we want this land back, this strip of land back, and that could be possible. But what we've at least developed and occupied and where everything is built, I don't think there's much of a problem there. The war years also realized closed schools in Liberia, and this is a frightening thought, to just think what would happen if you just stopped the education process in a country for 15 years. No schools, no universities, no colleges of any kind. And that's really what happened. Realize that when the wars came and the trouble got really, really bad, especially during the first three wars for Monrovia back in the early 90s, there was what we call a brain drain. The people who had money, the people who had any ability, they left. They went to Ghana, they went to Nigeria, they went to Sierra Leone, which wasn't a very good idea. But they went to these places. So they came to the United States. So the educated people left. And that left people who did not have an education and did not have as much of a regard for education, and so they didn't have schools. And so now, with Ellen Johnson Sirleaf as the president, there is a high priority on education. Also, as a result of that, you meet people that are 22, 23 years old, and they're in the 7th, 8th grade. But they just put them where they are. There are starting some remedial and some GED-type education to get some of these adults caught up. But there's such a high priority on education that I have found that having a PhD in Liberia is like being a rock star. I mean, it's kind of amazing that whenever anybody finds out that I have a master's and a PhD, it's always, will you come and teach? I have not walked onto the campus of one school, university, college, seminary, where they haven't asked me to teach. And I'm currently teaching at Monrovia Bible College. I'll be teaching Romans, the book of Romans, in the fall to the theology students. This past spring, I was teaching New Testament Survey to 70 students. That's a required course. And that was a little bit trying because there was a lot of kids that really didn't want to be in the course. But it was something that I really enjoyed. We had a great time, great discussions with them, and it was really good. And also, a number of the people who serve at ELWA were in my classes, including the pastor at ICM, International Church of Monrovia. One day, when we were teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you remember the part where Paul said, I'm glad I baptized none of you, right there in chapter 1. I was teaching that. I was teaching 1 Corinthians in 1 hour, by the way. That's another reason I didn't like the course either. My saying was, I feel like every day I have to apologize to the Apostle Paul. But when I hit on that, I just stopped and I said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, I've been in many African countries. And I said, but this is the first place in Africa I've ever been where during a communion service, I've heard people say that
to be worthy means that you've been baptized, and if you haven't been baptized, you're not worthy, and therefore you can't take communion. I said, would you please show me in the scriptures where there is baptism is seen as a prerequisite to taking the communion service, to taking the elements? And, of course, a couple people put up their hand. They said, but it says to be worthy. Now, realize that one of the places that I heard that done was at the church that we go to, ICM Church. And the pastor of the church is sitting second seat right in the front where he always sits, and he's listening to this. And I says, well, okay, it says to be worthy, but does that mean to be baptized? Some of the kids actually said yes. I said, where do you get that? Where do you find that? Show me where in the scriptures it equates worthiness with baptism. And how can we be worthy except through faith and our dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ? And they started to understand it, and I really drove that point home, and I just left it. I just didn't do anything more with it. But he was there listening to all of it. So a few weeks later, as we were getting ready to leave, he came to me and he said, oh, Dan, he said, I'm so sorry. I forgot you were leaving this Sunday. If I would have remembered, I would have had you come to church because I'd spoken there before. And I said, oh, Moses, that's okay. I said, as a matter of fact, I have this other church I'm supposed to go to earlier in the morning and speak. And he says, well, would you come and do the communion service for us? And I'm going, but now this guy knows my position on communion. And now he's asking me to do the communion service. And so it was really wonderful. One of the last things I did, I spoke at two churches the Sunday morning. We left for the airport that afternoon at 2:30, but spoke in two churches that Sunday, and the second one was the ICM. And I did the communion service, and I told the people, I said, we're worthy based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to take communion. And I believe that morning there were some believers there who took communion for the very first time. And Pat said, whereas before we would look around, and I was there one Sunday, I looked around, I bet a third of the people were not taking communion. And I didn't see anybody, but Pat said there might have been a couple people out of 100 people that were there that maybe did not take communion. But I was really happy. So apparently what we're teaching about grace is getting through to some people. But I'm really excited about teaching this. I think what's going to happen this coming year is I'm going to teach at Monrovia Bible College in the fall, teach the book of Romans, and then the spring semester I'm going to teach at the Baptist Seminary. And I'll be teaching a class there. And, of course, Pat has been asked to teach also at Monrovia Bible College, and she wants to do a class in speech or communications. We also teach at pastors' conferences, both in Monrovia and up country. We were invited to go a 10-hour drive to a place called Tapita up in Nimba County and teach with the Fundamental Baptists up there. That's the conference that Pat was telling you where Joe had about 100 youth, she had about 100 women, and I had about 60, 70 pastors I taught. Very receptive, very positive. And just to tell you one story about that, it was really neat. Boy, we're taking up a lot of time. I'm sorry. No. Is it getting late? One little quick story about that. There was an old man who was there, and I don't think I even told Herman this. We were talking about the best verses to use for salvation, and this old man brought up, he said, well, Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you confess Jesus with your mouth, you know, you will be saved. And I sat there and I said, you know, sir, I said, I love the fact that you know the scriptures, and you've probably been teaching the scriptures even longer than I have, although I too am another old man. I always use that up there with them because they think of me that way. And they respect age. So I said, but sir, that is not a salvation passage. That is a passage that talks about the believer taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And he's got this look on his face and everything else. And then the question started, okay? So we broke the passage down. We looked at it as a chiasm and everything else. And some of these guys, some of these pastors had been seminary trained. Some of them knew Greek. And it was great. And by the end of the conversation, by the end of the discussion, 15, 20 minutes, they were seeing it. They understood it. And so it was fine. Later that day, when we opened it up for questions and answers, this man stood up and he had his cane and he was a little wobbly. And he says, I have only one question. He said, all my life, I have used Romans 10, 9, and 10 to win people to Christ. What am I supposed to use now? And it was so interesting because everybody said Ephesians 2, 8, 9, John 3:16. This, they were giving him all kinds of other verses. But it was just so amazing that this man was so teachable. He was so teachable. He listened, he taught, and he changed his mind on something that he had embraced his entire life. So teaching in these seminars are great. And with the Evangelical Church Union of Liberia pastors, that's about 95 pastors that I am given the opportunity to teach and to train. We find they fall into three categories: those who have no training, that are in the city, and those who are up country in the rural areas, those who have some training, and those who have had some pretty good training. And so for the ones that are have no training at all, we're putting together a Bible training seminar for them, a Bible training classes using the BTCL material. For those in the rural area, the ECLU pastors are sending missionaries out to them, other pastors to go into the rural area, stay for a month at a time and train them, or 2 months at a time. For those who have had some training, we're going to put together some type of seminars for them, Bible training seminars. And we're going to be able to train them. And then for others, we're even inviting other pastors over, like your pastor, to come and teach a modular in an area of their expertise for like 2 weeks to these people who have had some training. So we have a lot of possibilities there. Now, our project house. When we were here last time, we were telling you about our little 325 square foot apartment that we were living in, that we actually got evicted from after we went back, because they needed to use it for some short-term people. But at the same time, a house became available for us to sit as the assistant director of SIM, and his wife went to Ghana to have their second child. So we had a house to live in for a couple months. But as we are now associated with SIM, they want to find us a place to live. And they're kind of looking around, and, well, this opportunity came. We call it Project House. Because what it is the director of ELWA, who is a Liberian-American, trained at Tuskogee Institute as an architect and also ran his own construction company. He's been building some houses in Liberia. And he wants to build a house on the ELWA compound. He wants to build us a house. And he's given us a lot that we can build on, and he's looked at, we wanted to see what type of house he would build. So 3 days before we left to come back to the States, he sent us out to Grand Bassa County to look at this house that he is building. Now, this is a 1,000-square-foot house. It's going to be three-bedroom bath. This is the kitchen. It's got a porch in the front. We're looking at a design that's going to be about the same size, but perhaps a little different. And here's the neat part. You see that? That's not a typo. We can build a house in what we call American move-in ready. That means with glass windows, with doors, with ceramic tile floor, $1.50 a square foot, labor and tile included. By the way, just to let you know that, you don't want to go over there and work. No, you don't want to go there. But stuccoed walls, electricity, plumbing, you know, cold water, that's all that we ever use over there, and everything. Furnished with furniture for under $20,000 for the house. Steel doors, bars on the windows, very secure, roof and everything else. This house right here, I asked them, I said, well, Kedrick, how much do you have into this house at this point? You can see concrete floor, the roof is on, interior walls and everything else. He said he has less than $7,000 into this house to that point right now. So we're talking about another $8,000-$9,000 to finish it off, American ready, and then, you know, maybe a couple thousand for furniture. Yeah, it is pretty well Liberian ready right now. But you see, we want windows. So this is an amazing opportunity. We will be able to use the house, and if you're on our constant contact email list, you'll even get a little report about this in the next few days. If you're not, please sign up in the back. Give us your email address, and we'll make sure you get those. But we'll be able to live there as long as we are there. We'll be able to live there rent-free. We'll have to pay utilities, which run about $300 a month for electricity and water and security there on the compound, which is great because, realize, most Liberians do not have electricity and water unless they live right downtown. So this is really a godsend. And so we'll pay that. We won't have any rent to pay. As long as somebody is occupying the house that has a relationship with SIM and ELWA, even if it's somebody with Grace Gospel Missions that comes after us, they'll be able to live there rent-free. But should we ever vacate, which we could one of these days, years in advance, years ahead, then the house would revert to SIM, which is understandable. But we figured we're going to be over there for at least 5 years. I'm kind of looking, hopefully, maybe 10. So it's going to be a good investment. I mean, we're going to be able to be there. We'll have a good house. It'll have integrity. It won't have places for rats and mice and everything to come in, and cockroaches that are that big. So anyway, so that's our project right now, and we're setting up a special house fund for that. And so we're going to be actually clearing the lot before we get back and beginning putting in the footing and foundation as soon as we get back in, because I kind of wanted to be there to oversee everything. Yes. Right. Or 3 weeks. Right. Right. Oh, well, yeah. We've talked about that. Or we're going to, yeah. 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 Yeah, no kidding. Yeah. So anyway, so this is something pretty exciting for us, because I know a lot of you have been praying about for a place for Pat and I to live. And we have not, if we were to leave, we could get a place to leave off the Elwha compound. But understand there'd be no electricity, no water. A major part of our day, every day, we'd be taking up with going to the well, getting water in 5-gallon buckets, bringing it back. A major part of our day would be making sure we have enough gas and can buy gas for the generator, running the generator. And a major part of our day, because we wouldn't have any way to keep food cold or preserve food, we'd be having to go to the store and buy the food for that day and cook it. Those are missionary stories. And you know something? If I was... Right, yeah, right. And the kids, for example, we got good friends with the kids that work for Orphan Relief. They do that. Their small compound has no electricity, no running water, nothing like that. And they do that. But they're also 20, 22, 23 years old. And they join together and they just say, okay, it's your turn to do the water, your turn to do this and everything else. But for us, I want to spend time ministering. I don't want to have to spend time living. And so this is why we're just so excited about this. I promised some of our friends I'd show their pictures to everywhere we talk. And these are just some of our good friends. And this man right here, Alfred, he and I have become such good friends. And he is, I call him kind of one of the sharpest tools in the box. He is one man who taught me a Bible class, who I took notes from him, and I have subsequently used the stuff he taught. First time I have ever done that in Africa. And what? Yeah, this is the lady that makes our clothes. He's a pastor and works there at ELWA. This is the man some of you prayed for who had hepatitis B and almost died. Gave him a 20% chance to live, and he is going to live. He's going to do well. And this is Sam Minicoli. He has tremendous... You talk to him about what he went through during the war, and it just sends chills up your spine. I mean, it is amazing what he endured. And his wife, Nena. And then we have others. This is one of the girls that work for Samaritan's Purse. Her name's Danielle. She's from Montana, and what a sharp lady. She's just about 25. She handles $3 million projects for Samaritan's Purse. And she really does a great job. And this is Kristen. She's from Ponca City, Oklahoma. She and her husband have two daughters that are early teens, and they've adopted these two little Liberian boys, and her husband is the dentist. When the dentist came to set up his clinic in Liberia 3 years ago, there were only 3 dentists in all of Liberia. He was the fourth. There's a few more now, and he's an Aggie. He's a Texas Aggie. Yeah. And then these are the ladies, some of the ladies that get together for a expat Bible study. And this couple is a couple that is getting married, and they came to us and they said, would you give us pre-marriage counseling? Because they don't do that in the churches over there. And they understood. I mentioned it sometime about doing that. And they came and they said they wanted. So we met with them every Tuesday night, and they're getting married. So just some of our good friends there. Throughout Liberia, this is a verse you will see in every church you go to and every place you go. You hear it on the radio stations. You see it on bumper stickers. They is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And they know that this was for Israel, but by way of application, they are applying it to themselves. And every time I see that verse, I know that this is what Liberia needs. And so, of course, we certainly welcome you to join with us as you have, and as a church that supports us in the ministry, the wonderful ministry that God has given to us, the amazing ministry that God has given to us, far beyond our expectations. Because, you know, when we went there last September, we went without an agenda. We said, God, we're going to Liberia. What do you want us to do? And my, my, the opportunities he has put in front of us have just been amazing. Let me just open it up for any questions. You want to hit the lights back on so I can see and we can see? And if you have any questions, comments, anything, feel free to ask. Anything? Nothing? Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes, absolutely. And that's what also is nice about the security of the Elwha compound. The kids that are there, they play, like the dentist and his wife. They have these two teenage girls, and you see them out playing with other kids on the Elwha compound, especially in our part of it where we live. The kids can go outside and play, and the kids can play with other kids. And they've got the pilot for SIM. He's the helicopter pilot. He lives there. He's become a good friend. And for Samaritan's Purse, they got so much money, they have their own helicopter and helicopter pilot. You know, but they have four kids, right? Yeah, and they play with the other kids, and the people whose house we took care of, they now have two kids, and so, right. Yeah. What's fun, though, is when the pilot's out flying and he's in the area, he flies over his house and honks. I did not know helicopters had horns. And he honks the horns, and his kids come running out and go, Daddy, 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 you know, and it's so cool. I've not gotten a ride in a helicopter yet, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, yes, they do. Romeo, did you have a question? Oh, I'm going to have to look it up for you. I can't remember. It's FM. And it's FM, but they broadcast in native languages through shortwave. Yeah, and so it's kind of like the main English broadcast is in FM, but I can't remember the call numbers. I see it pass by it every day because it's right on the side of the building. I'd have to find that out for you. I'd have a picture I could see. Yes. You know, it's interesting. We haven't. When the women's prayer movement, which was an integral part of the ending of the war back in 2002, 2003, came together, it was known as the Christian women's prayer movement, but many of the Muslim women joined in because, as they said, the enemies, the rebel or government, the bullet doesn't know whether you're Christian or Muslim, you know, it's going to kill you. And so the Muslim women joined in. What I have found in West Africa is the Muslims are not anything like even the Muslims in Nigeria, and certainly nothing like the Muslims in East Africa. They're a much calmer, more civilized, and they aren't as aggressive or certainly as violent. Yes, Pat? I mean, there are Muslims there, but I one time read a statistic that said Liberia was half Muslim, half a Christian. I don't know where the person got that statistic. I'd say maybe 10% Muslim, at least in Monrovia. I think there's some counties in rural areas where there's a higher concentration. But anything else? Well, listen, I want just... Yes, Romeo. Yeah. For a half hour weekly, it'd be $100 a month. So it's just $100 a month to get a half hour of radio time for probably in the evening, you know, where I can have, where I can do it once a week. Right. Now, in the morning, what I've been doing is from, 8 to 9, they do a call-in show, with two of the people there, Perry and Joshua. And, so the three of us are all mic'd up. And we'll take a topic, and I'll do a little bit of teaching on it, like maybe 20 minutes, and these guys will be asking questions during the teaching, and then we open up the phone lines, and we get calls. And the phone call, it always comes back around. Every time it comes back to Trouble Security. Every time. So, a Trouble Security. That's the one they always comes to. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. They're replaying it. Yeah. Yeah. So who knows when I'll pop up on the radio. So, yeah. But it's kind of fun. I kind of always wanted to do radio, and now I'm getting a chance to do that. So anything else? Well, as I mentioned to you, we have Liberians have their own language, and they love to cut off words, and they love to talk real fast, and they love to put O at the end of things. But, you know, it's been real good being here at your church talking to you today. Oh, I like it a lot, but I want to say now, see you. Bye-o. Thank you, Herman. Right. Father God, we just thank you so much that you are such a tremendous God, a loving God, and that you provide for us tremendous opportunities, not just in Liberia, but everywhere we are, everywhere your children are. We know that you have ministry for us, you have opportunity for us, you have service to you and your people that you want us to do. And Father, we thank you that we can join in with what you are doing here in Dallas, in Texas, in the United States, and in Liberia, and Monrovia, and even on the Elwha compound. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be your children. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that it is by faith that we can serve you and walk in the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.